peace is something that seems to be few and far between in our society today. Have you noticed that? It seems like there's becoming less and less peace in our lives, in our world, in our community, in our nation. It seems like conflict is constantly ramping up. It seems like there's conflict not only between people, but within ourselves. In fact, that's the thing that I see more than anything else in today's society, is that people lack just an inner self-peace in their life because there's so much turmoil surrounding them and within them. In the passage we have today, I think it's very interesting how God coordinated this idea of peace. Because at the very end of 1 Thessalonians, the passage that we've been looking at, we're going to be looking at this morning, it says very plainly in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, if you have your Bible, turn with me there. And this is a very interesting thing because I don't know that I found this anywhere else in the Greek that Paul states it like this. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, it says, "May God himself, the God of peace." And it's kind of an interesting structure in the Greek because it's actually, you know, in every sentence you got a subject and a verb and an object. Is that right? Where's Kathy at, my English teacher? Is that right? Every sentence has a subject and a verb. It doesn't have to have an object. But every sentence has to have the subject and the verb. So in this sentence, God is the subject, but it is actually mentioned three different times the way it actually says. It says, God, he himself. It's a three-in-one subject sentence is what we've got here. There's a great emphasis on God himself in this thing. It's in no other place. It says, God himself, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. What is this idea of the God of peace? You know what? Paul could have written a dozen different things. He could have said the God of light, and that would have been accurate. He could have said the God of love, because God is love. He could have said the God of power. He could have said the God of all these different characteristics. But Paul chooses the God of peace. What is this peace that he's talking about? Is peace the absence of conflict? I'd say no. See, peace is a state of wholeness. Peace is a sense of well-being. Peace, actually, when God is talking about the God of peace, peace is a reconciliation of relationships. That's why when Mary says, "May it be as you said," she is recognizing that she had a peace. She had a peace that was inside, that was bigger than what was going on the outside. You could see everything could be falling apart on the outside, but when you have a peace, when you have a reconciliation, when you know the relationship is solid on the inside, there can be a peace no matter what's going on the outside. As a matter of fact, Jesus says, "My peace I leave with you. My peace I leave with you." He says, in this world, you're going to have trouble, but you can have peace in me, in him. It's kind of interesting, though. We're celebrating this Christmas holiday, and peace is a big part of it. A lot of times, we just think of the idea that, you know, the angel says, let's read it so I don't misquote it here real quick, in Luke chapter 2 or 3, I think it is, the angels appear to the shepherds, and it says suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts, this is in Luke chapter 2, verse 13, suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men." Does that stop there? It says, "Peace to men on whom his favor rests." It doesn't mean that when Jesus comes, it's going to be peace for everyone, because when Jesus comes, it's not going to be peace for everyone. It's only going to be peace for those on whom his favor rests, on whom has a relationship that has been reconciled through the blood of Jesus, for those who accept that sacrifice. But this whole idea of peace surrounding this Christmas holiday started a long time ago. And this is, I don't know if I should get into this, but I will, because I thought it was pretty cool. So take a look in Isaiah, some of the prophecies of Jesus and this day that we're about to celebrate. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it says, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given," talking about Jesus, "and the government will be on his shoulder, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." The Prince of Peace. But then it goes on and says, "Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end." You see, when Jesus comes, and when he came, he started a process that continues on today, that the increase of his government, the increase of his authority will continue to increase. And not only will the increase of his authority continue to increase, and that is, whether we recognize it or not, as Jesus approaches, as his second coming approaches, his power, his influence is getting greater and greater. We might not see it in the world, but it is increasing to the point that when he comes, he will have complete and total authority. He will have complete and total power. It will be complete. So his authority, his government, his authority is increasing. But not only is his authority increasing, his peace is also increasing. It should be increasing within those who believe, have that reconciliation of a relationship with God. It will increase. And so peace isn't something that, bam, you've got peace. It isn't something, a one-time action that happens. Peace is something that builds in our lives as we continue to turn over the authority of our lives, every aspect in our lives, to God and allow him to be in control of every aspect. The more he has control in our life, the greater peace we have. When we're trying to control things ourselves, we're not going to find peace. The more we give him control is when peace starts to enter into our lives more and more. So that peace will continue to increase. Take a look in Isaiah chapter 26, another prophecy of this time. Isaiah chapter 26. I'm going to start at verse 1, but we're really looking at verse 3. It says, "In that day this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God makes salvation its walls and ramparts. Open the gates that the righteous nation may enter, the nation that keeps faith." Verse 3, "You will keep in perfect peace." Listen to what it says. "You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you." I wish we could somehow really get that word out to our world today, even into our community. Man, I wish I could get that word implanted with each and every one of you that are here, that you will have an increase of peace as you trust in him, as you keep your eyes on him. You see, so many times, especially in today's society, especially during this season, our eyes are not necessarily on Jesus, which is where they should be during this season. Our eyes are on all the other things going on in our world. Man, we got to make cookies, and I got to go buy gifts, and I got to make sure the house is clean, and I got to do this, and I got to do that. And we have our eyes on so many different things, and it creates turmoil, it creates anxiety, it creates anxiousness in our spirit, in our soul, in our body, in our lives. And honestly, if we would just keep our eyes on the reason that we're celebrating this season of Christmas, if we would just keep our eyes on Jesus, if we continually look and put our focus on him, put our energy in our relationship with him, a peace which transcends all understanding will guard our hearts and our minds. We'll experience what God really intended this holiday to be about, a joy, reconciliation, a peace. In Isaiah 53, where does that peace come from? Isaiah 53, one of my favorite passages in the Bible. You've heard me say that over and over. I got a lot of them, but this is really cool in all of Isaiah 53. But this verse, in verse 5, it says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities." And it says the punishment that brought us peace, that brought us reconciliation. Remember, that's what peace is, a reconciliation of relationships. The punishment that brought us reconciliation with God, or brought us peace, was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. I love Micah. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Micah chapter 5. beginning at verse 2. We're looking at Christmas. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephraim, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Verse 3, therefore Israel be abandoned. And listen to what it says, because it's about Israel, right? It's about the Jewish nation. But listen to what it says in verse 3. Therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. And listen to what it says. And he will be their peace. And he will be their peace. And he will be their reconciliation of the relationship that God intended us to have. He will do that. Jesus. So I say all that, I bring all that up so we can go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we come back there and it says, may God himself, the God of peace, because God is peace, he is a source of peace, sanctify you through and through. Now sanctify you, you got to understand what sanctify means. Sanctify is very simply, how do I put this? It is very simply a process that God goes through for your salvation. Do you realize there's three aspects, there's three tenses of your salvation? Do you realize that? There's three tenses. You know what I mean by tenses, like past, present, and future? There's three tenses. There's three aspects of your salvation. You were, in the past, justified. You hear that? In the past, when you accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you were justified. That means you were saved. That was in the past. And now, right now, that was in the past. That was a one-time thing. You were justified by the blood of Jesus. Y'all are looking at me. Is everyone awake? Have I put you to sleep already? There's three tenses. There's a past. You were justified. And that's a once and for once, one-time thing. You were justified when you believed that Jesus Christ died for your sin. When you accept his sacrifice for your sin, you were justified. You were justified by what? But you were justified by faith through Christ. You believed in the grace of Jesus and you were justified. And that was a one-time thing. And that was back in the past when you accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. And then you go through this process called sanctification. And that means it's taking sin and it's giving you the power over sin. Sanctification is that salvation of sin over your life. So you are actually being sanctified. You are taking the power over sin. I put it this way. Saving you from the power of sin is sanctification. It's a process that we go through. And we go through it constantly. As long as we're on this earth, we're being sanctified. So the past was justified. Our present, and we're in the presence of that right now, we're being sanctified. We're being sanctified from the power of sin. And pretty soon, one day, we're going to be glorified. And that's when the salvation thing is completely settled. That's when we will be with God and the presence of sin will be no more. So we're justified from sin. We are sanctified in the process of being cleansed from the power of sin. And then we'll be glorified when sin will be no more and we'll be with God. What he's talking about here in 1 Thessalonians, he says, may God, the God of peace, sanctify you. May he give you the power over sin. May it no longer have its influence in your life. And he's wanting to do it in a complete and total way. He's not just wanting it so that you don't think about sin anymore. He wants it to be a complete and total transformation. He wants to work on every aspect of you. Listen to what he says. He says, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you. May he cleanse you through and through completely. He says, may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to do it completely. I think it's absolutely amazing how God created us. You know, when God created everything, All right, he created the whole universe. He created, you know, the heavens and the earth. He created all the plant life. He created all the animals. He created human beings. When he created the plant life, he gave everything that he created a body. Even the plants have a body, don't they? Wow. Did everyone stay up late last night, or what's going on? He gave every aspect. He gave your rhododendrons. Who has rhododendrons? I don't even know what a rhododendron is. He gave the maple trees. He gave the oak trees. He gave the corn plants. He gave everything a body, all right? He gave you a body, yes? But when he made the plant life, that's all he gave them. He gave them just a body. That's it. So then he created the animals. And this is where I always get in trouble. I always get in trouble in this area because he created all the animals. So he created the animals. It's a little bit more complicated than the plant life. The plant life just had a body, and that's it. But when he created the animals, he also gave the animals a soul. He gave them a mind. He gave them a will, and he gave them emotion. All the animals have the ability to think, correct? He gave them the idea of being able to think. Animal, you can... We've got a new puppy in our house. Isn't that fun? Ooh. It's just awesome. And it's just been amazing watching how this little puppy, because it was this little bitty thing, now it's growing. It's amazing to watch how this puppy has the ability to think. It's amazing how it can find its food. We're playing this little game now because it's got just this amazing nose to be able to smell things out. So when we let it outside, now we've gotten into the habit of hiding its food around the house. And so now he's figured out, it's so quick how he figured out that when he comes inside, it's time to play and go find my food. And so he comes in looking for food now. And Titus is getting really good at hiding in various hard places, but it's amazing. The dog has found it. Every single time he puts his little nose up, he's like searching all. It's like a treasure hunt in the house, and he's looking for his food. It's amazing to see how that dog has been able to think and remember where Titus has hidden it in the past, because he always goes and checks the old places first before he starts in the new place. You see, when God created animals, he gave them the ability to think. He even gave them personality. You know what I'm saying? Because does everyone agree animals have personality? I mean, giraffes have personality, bears, wolves, all these different things. I remember when we went to go pick out the little puppy, there was all these little puppies that are running around, and we picked out one that had the personality that we wanted. He was like all happy and wanted to be with us and followed us around and, you know, did all the little puppy stuff. But there were other puppies. There was one puppy. It was hilarious. All the rest of them were like running to you and trying to get out. There was one puppy. There was one that just stayed in the doghouse and literally sat right in the entrance of the dog, and it just shivered and shivered and shivered and shivered. And we're like, oh, that poor little puppy. I was like, forget that one. We don't want that one. But each one of them have a little, and eventually it finally came out and it finally played a little bit. But as soon as anyone made any big movement, man, it would go right back to the doghouse and it would just sit in the doorway and just shudder. So each, don't look at me like that. We weren't being cruel. We were just looking for a certain type of dog. So anyway, so they have personalities. But here's the thing. Plants have bodies. Animals have bodies. Plants don't have souls. But God placed a soul within the animals because they have a mind, a will. They can choose to do different things. And they have emotion. But God created man differently. Because God created man with not just a body, not just with a mind and a will and emotion, but he also placed a spirit within man. And no other creature, no other part of all of creation has all three aspects of it. You see, the spirit is what connects us to God. It's what God placed within us so that we could have communion with him. And some people will think, well, my dog has a spirit too, and he's going to be in heaven. And I don't know. I'm not going to get in that whole argument because some people get really mad at me. I don't know if dogs are going to be in heaven. I have no idea. I have no, you know, you've heard me say this illustration over and over again. I apologize for using it again, but I'm going to say it again. You know, I always thought that there wouldn't be any animals in heaven, but I didn't, you know, say it too hard. Gabe got in an argument with, what was his name? Mr. Odell. was in school when they were doing the Bible class. He says, absolutely, there won't be any animals in heaven because, you guys all remember this story, there won't be any animals because they don't have a spirit. And so if animals don't have a spirit, they can't relate to God, there won't be any animals in heaven. And my son Gabe, who I love very much and is very wise, he raised his hand at some point in time, and I don't know how he did it, but some way in shape or form, he says, then where did the horses of Revelation come from? Oh, I had never thought about that. You know what I'm saying? So I'm not going to say one way or another whether there is an animal in heaven. Okay, I'm not going to say that. But I do know that God, when he created animals, did not place within those animals the ability to communicate or acknowledge God. As smart as all your dogs are and cats and camels and whatever else you have, I have yet to see a dog on its own, before it woofed down its food, place its paws together and thank God for it. You know what I'm saying? Now, you might train him to do that. You might teach him a trick. But animals don't have the ability, because God did not place a spirit within them to acknowledge and to worship God like he did with us. You see, we have a triune God, a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he created a triune being with a body, soul, and spirit. And God is trying to sanctify all of it. He's concerned about your whole being. He's concerned about your body and your health. As a matter of fact, take a look with me. I had never seen this before. Take a look with me in 3 John. He's concerned about your body. In 3 John, the epistle of 3 John, verse 2, it says, dear friends, listen to what Paul says, or John says, dear friends, I pray that you, listen to what he says, I pray that you enjoy good health and that may all go well with you, even as your soul is getting well. Do you see that? God's not just concerned about the spirit, even though he places the spirit first in this list, and I think it is of vital importance because the spirit is the one part of you that is going to continue on for eternity. It's the one thing that is going to be the eternal part of you. It's your spirit. So that's the most important part. But God's concerned about your physical well-being also. I think it's so interesting that God is concerned about your physical well-being, because the older you get, the more you go through the sanctifying process, what happens? Do you get stronger, Roger? Woo! Are you stronger now than you ever were? No. Well, what do you mean that God's concerned about my physical body if, as the sanctifying process goes on, why am I not getting stronger and faster and, you know, all this? Why is my body getting better? Is anybody's body getting better? Scott, how's it going? Not so much. Yeah. You know what? I'm feeling it. I really am. No matter what I try to do, the older I get, the more tired I'm getting. I mean, I'm literally getting more tired. And this work thing that I enjoy so much, I love to work, I'm finding out that it has more severe consequences, that's the word I'm looking for. Consequences the more I do it. I used to love to work hard. This week I went down to go help my father-in-law for a little bit because he just needs help. And I thought we were going to be working on some roofs, and that was kind of it. And I thought, oh, I can still climb on roofs. He can't get up on roofs. I can do that. We get up Wednesday morning. He goes, let's go down the barn. I was like, all right. I didn't know we had to work on the barns down the roof. And we get down there, and he goes, hey, let's get these 2x4s, and we're forming up concrete. Yeah, that's exactly what I said. You got to be kidding. So we spent the whole morning. It's not like he can do anything simple, like he's got concrete stakes. No, we have to go find fence posts that have the whole old holes in them and stuff like that. We have to cut the fence posts at 30 inches so we can drive them down in the ground, so we've got the forms and stuff like that. And I'm thinking, this isn't so bad. I can use a torch. I can cut it. I can pound them in the ground. I can hook the 2x4s up so we can make these forms. I can help make these forms. And we got done with that about noon. He goes, what do you think? Think we can get that poured by that time, you know, this afternoon? So you think, that's not a big deal. But you have to understand, we just formed up a pad that was 56 feet long, 6 feet wide, and 4 inches deep. 6 yards of concrete. Now, 20 years ago, I would have been thinking, oh, that's not a big deal. But remember, it's me and an 84-year-old man. And the concrete truck comes up, pulls in, at 1:30, by the way, And he gets out and he looks at me and he looks at him and he goes, "Where's the rest of your help?" And I said, "That's what I was wondering." I understand the thing they saw, talk about, that old saying, "I feel like I'm walking in concrete." Your legs feel heavy because guess what? They're heavy. And my back, by the time we got done raking it all down, and my arms, they just felt like jelly. If it was not for the concrete truck driver, I might not be standing before you today. Someone might have had to wheel me up to talk. I say all that because if God is so concerned about my body, why is it as I go through this sanctification process, is it getting harder and harder, and I'm getting sore and sore, and I'm deteriorating rather than getting better if he's concerned about my body? But you got to remember the end game. You see, that peace that God is bringing into our physical body, that sanctification process that he's bringing into our physical body, it's not in this world. He says that peace is in him. And that means you have to remember the end game, because there is going to be a day when he returns that our bodies are going to be what? Made new in the flash, in the twinkling of an eye. The mortal will be changed with the immortal. The perishable will take on the imperishable. And we will be changed. And we'll be given a brand new body. One that doesn't ache. One that doesn't deteriorate. You see, God is in the sanctification process. But it's for those who are in Christ Jesus. Not only is he sanctifying our body, not only is he going to improve our body, he's also looking at our minds, our will, and our emotion. Take a look in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Listen to what he says. He's trying to go through us, take us through a process in our lives on a day-to-day basis. He says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy," he says, "offer your bodies, your physical body, as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." Listen to verse 2. "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed." That's what sanctification is all about, being transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, your soul is going through a transformation also when we're in Christ Jesus. He's constantly wanting us to turn our mind, our will, and our emotions towards him. If we continually focus on ourselves and the problems of this world, if that's what we're constantly thinking about and constantly looking at and constantly thinking about, it is going to control our emotions in a huge way, because it's going to get depressing. If all we look about is the problems that we're surrounded with and the challenges that we have, if that's what we're looking at, then guess what? There is not going to be any peace in our life whatsoever, because the circumstances that we live in right now are overwhelming. Yes? It's kind of depressing. Yes? But the sanctification process that God wants us to go through in our soul is to transform our mind so that we're not looking at the things of the world, that our focus is on him. What a great reminder for this holiday season, honestly. And I know it's been said over and over and over again, but this Christmas season can be filled with joy, can be filled with peace, can be filled with what God intended it to be if we keep our eyes on Jesus and the reason we celebrate it. Christmas is absolutely nothing without Jesus. If you take Jesus out of this equation, there's no reason, none whatsoever, to celebrate. You see, God is trying to take us through a process, a sanctification, where sin no longer has power in our lives, not just physically, not just emotionally, but more than anything, spiritually. He's wanting to bring us a reconciliation with the spirit that God placed within each and every human being. He's wanting to reconcile that spirit with him. He wants a complete and whole relationship with his creation, you. And that only happens through Jesus. The spirit can only be reconciled through Christ when the Holy Spirit has the ability to take up residence with your spirit. And the Holy Spirit can only take up residence when you are cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And I know that sounds a little strange, but the Holy Spirit can only be joined with your spirit, can only influence your mind, your will, and emotions. The Holy Spirit can only do that if you allow him to come in. And the only way that you can allow him to come in is accept the sacrifice of Jesus for your sin, to take the penalty for your sin, to allow you to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus. When the blood of Jesus cleanses your life, when you accept that sacrifice by confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord, when being washed in the watery grave, becoming a new creation, born again in the name of Jesus, the Holy Spirit has the opportunity to dwell within you, to be reconciled with your spirit and begin that sanctification process of your spirit that will ultimately result in glorification with a renewed relationship with God for eternity. It starts with Jesus. It ends with Jesus. I love what he says here because Paul is very careful in 1 Thessalonians in what he says. Because when he says, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you, may he take you through this process, through and through your entire being, your soul, your spirit, your body, be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice he doesn't say he keeps you faultless, as if you have no fault. He says, I keep you, Christ keeps us blameless. You see, if you're faultless, that means you've done nothing wrong. So I accepted Jesus, wow, a lot of years ago. And I would love to say that I've been faultless. I would love to be able to say that, but I can't even come close to saying that. Because literally, I think the day after I accepted Jesus and came up out of the watery grave, I think probably within a few minutes, certainly within an hour, I had already made another fault, another sin. But Paul says he's going to keep us blameless. Blameless means that we are not receiving the penalty that is due us. Because we're all at fault. And if any of you think you're not, you need to read 1 John. Anyone who says they have no sin, they deceive themselves, and the truth is not in them. But blameless. You see, Jesus, as we looked at one of the prophecies, he was crushed for our iniquities. Penalty that we deserved fell on him. And we're kept blameless because of the blood of Jesus. So the sanctification process doesn't make us faultless because we're all at fault. But it keeps us blameless. So here's the thing. If I'm at fault and you're at fault, and we're going to continue to be at fault, there's none of us perfect, right? So one of the things that we need to do as we're going through the sanctification process is we need to give each other a little bit of a break. Because you're going to mess up, Amelia, aren't you? And you're going to make, what's your name? Troy. Sorry, Troy. You're going to make Troy mad at some point in time. You're going to do something that just, maybe it was already today because you got to, chair between you. I don't know. But so at some point in time, you're going to do something wrong. And Troy's going to be able to get mad at you, right? Or Reagan or Troy or what's your name? Luke. We're all going to do something that's going to make each other mad. But here's the thing. We're all in a process. We're all in the sanctification. We need to remember that God is not done with me yet. He's not done with me, and he's not done with you. And if we look at each other and we think that each one of us should be faultless, if we think each one of us should be perfect, if we think that each one of us should never harm me or hurt me or say anything or do anything that would make me upset, we're wrong. You see, that's going to happen when Christ returns. Because when Christ returns, we are going to be made perfect. We're going to have a body that doesn't hurt, Roger. Praise God. We're going to have a heart and mind that is not going to be distracted by all the things that are around us, because God is going to be so amazing when Christ returns. Just being in the presence of God is going to be so amazing that we're not going to be focusing on anything else but him. Our heart, our mind, our will, and our emotions are going to be focused on him. Spirit is finally going to be complete because we're going to be with him. We will have a complete and total peace and complete fellowship with God and with one another. And that's what we're working towards. That's what he desires for each and every one of us. Peace that transcends all of our understanding right now. And it all begins where? Come on. It all begins with Jesus. It all begins with his death and paying for the penalty of our sin. But more than that, his resurrection. He's alive. And he's wanting to work in each and every one of us through his Holy Spirit. For all those, peace on earth, for all in whom his favor rests. Would you like to have peace? Come on now, I'm just wondering, do you want to keep wallowing in all the stuff of this world and all the stuff of this holiday that makes us so crazy and wild and uncomfortable and just crazy? You know what I'm saying? Come on. Would you rather have peace? It starts with Jesus. It starts with having that experience one time, being justified. Making that one confession. Allowing him to come into your life and take up residence. It starts right there. And if you have not taken that step of allowing Jesus Christ to come into your life, to allow the Holy Spirit to take up residence with your spirit and start this sanctification process, then you need to start right there. If you have already made that one time, if you've already been justified and you're in that sanctification process, I would like to say sorry, but I'm not, because it's the greatest time, because now God is working on you. And he's not done with you yet. And you're going to make mistakes, and you're going to have problems, and in this world you will have trials. But he's not done. And I praise God for it. We're all going through it together. So let's help one another out. Because one day, Jesus Christ is going to return. And we'll be glorified. And we'll experience that peace like no other. So where are you at? Do you need to take the first step? Are you in the middle of the process right now of the sanctification? Are you anticipating and waiting for and praying for the return of him? Where are you at this morning? We're going to sing a song of invitation. If you need to take the first step, I invite you to come forward, give a confession of faith, and get that justified thing out of the way so the sanctification can start in the process. If you're in the process of sanctification, let's give everyone some leeway for God to work and allow our minds and our hearts and our wills to be conformed to his.